And I really believe this. If you really want your life to continue to change, if you're, you know, you shouldn't be satisfied where you are in your life. And I really believe that if you commit to being here for the next four Sundays in a row, that you can learn from Jonah, and that you and I will not repeat the same mistakes that he made. I'm telling you, this book can change the trajectory of your life. But you're going to have to be here. You're going to have to pray about it. You're going to have to pray, okay, how does these messages apply to my life? And when you can do that, and you're open to the gospel, and you're open to God's word, it will transform you. Let me show you Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to the son of Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, most people, when they, whether they're active in church or they don't come to church much, or maybe they don't come to church at all, when they hear that, the story of Jonah, they're going to remember two things, right? They're going to remember about Jonah running. They're going to remember about him running from God. And then what's the other part of the story that they're going to remember? They're going to remember the fish. They're going to remember this giant fish that swallowed Jonah. And that's where a lot of people have trouble with the book of Jonah. They'll agree that, yeah, Jonah ran from God and Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites. But when it comes to Jonah being swallowed up by this large fish, then they have a little bit of problems. Because they're thinking, now how in the world can a man live inside the belly of a fish for three nights? You know, this must be a parable. This must be a fable. This just must be a myth that was told. But look, that's if you can believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says what? God, yeah, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens. If you can believe that, and if you can believe Luke chapter 2, where it says that God came in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, to earth, okay, and that he did all these miracles, and that he raised people from the dead, and that he himself was killed for your sin and for my sin, and 3 days later, he raised from the dead. Look, you should have no trouble believing what? You should have no trouble at all believing this story here that Jonah was actually in the belly of a big fish here for 3 days. I want you to notice two things about Nineveh. We're told that it was a very great city, and it was a very wicked city. And it was a huge city. We're told later that when Jonah would walk from one side of the city to the other side of the city, it took him 3 days. That's how large the city was. So it was a huge city. It was a great city when it came to its size, and when it came to the cosmopolitan part of it, with all the music and all the arts, kind of like Nashville. But we're also told that Nineveh was a wicked city. And the Ninevites, there were no one that anybody wanted to mess with the Ninevites, and here's why. Whenever they would go to conquer another city, what they would do, they would take the men, and they would take the women, and they would skin them alive. And they would take the skin from their bodies, and they would put it up against the city wall. And then they would take those individuals who were skinned alive, and then they would bury them up to their neck in sand. And then they would pull their tongues out and nail their tongues, drive a stake through their tongue into the ground, just to make that much more agony, and that they would just be literally here dying of thirst. So this is the city that God tells Jonah, These are the people that I want you to go and preach the good news to. Now, Jonah, he goes and he says, well, look, the reason I don't want to go to Nineveh and preach the good news, God, is because I'm afraid if I do, that if I preach the good news to them, that these wicked people, that they're going to repent of their sins and they're going to turn to you. And God, I just don't want to do that because I know that you're going to forgive them. Now remember, the Ninevites here, they hated God. They hated them. And also the Israelites here, that they hated the Ninevites because they were such wicked people. So Jonah has this tremendous bitterness. You can see that he has this tremendous bitterness towards the Ninevites. Now that doesn't make it right, okay? But at least you can see now why Jonah tells God, look, I don't want to go and preach to these people. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, here's where Jonah's rebellion begins. It says that he flees, but it's just like he doesn't flee to the city next door. He goes to Tarshish, which is, guess what, how far? It's like 1,500 miles away here from Nineveh. And there's a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, always remember this, that Jonah, he, besides this little incident right here, he was, people respected him. He was like, 2 Kings chapter 14, 42, it says that he was like he was one of the most respected prophets, okay, in the nation here of Israel. But guess what? Jonah was also just like me and you. And here's what I mean by that. You and I, what we try to do, we try to evaluate our relationship with God by comparing ourselves to other people. We try to compare our godliness to other people. And here's what we do if we're not careful. We'll go, we won't say this, but we'll think it. We'll say, you know what? I go to church more than they do. Hey, you know what? I probably give more money to the church than they do. Oh, and I know for sure that I serve more than they do. While at the same time, while even that might be true, there's still other areas like we'll live under the lordship of Jesus Christ in certain areas. And then there's other areas of our lives that even though we might be doing some things right, there's other areas of our life that we do not live underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of people that appear to be walking with God. But when it comes right down to it, there's a lot of other areas of their life where they are not walking with God. Let me show you this here. Rebellion is simply saying no to God. And when I say that, perhaps for you, it's a relationship that you're currently in that you know that God does not want you to be in that relationship, but you're going to go ahead and continue to be in that relationship anyways. Maybe it's a sacrifice that the Lord wants you to make, but you're thinking, boy, that's going to, I don't know, I don't want to do that. You know, so you just be disobedient to the Lord. Or maybe it's like you're like Jonah and you know you need to leave your family and you know you need to leave your friends, but you're going, but Lord, I just don't know if I can do that. That's rebellion. Rebellion is simply saying no to God. The second thing I want you to notice in this verse is Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So Jonah finds this ship, right, and this ship is ready to leave. Hey, have you ever noticed that people just assume They just assume that whenever a ship is ready, i.e., that they take that as a sign from God. They'll think, oh, that's God's green light, okay, for me to go just because the ship here is ready. But I've seen it too many times that people will clearly disobey God. They'll disobey His will for their life all because they think everything is lining up for them to do what they want to do. And they'll say, but this looks so good. I mean, it must be right. And here's what I mean by that. As a pastor, over the years, I've got to talk with some unfaithful spouses. And here's what I hear. They'll say, you know, I'm just not happy in my marriage. I'm just not content in my marriage. And you know, God wants me to be happy. He wants me to be happy. So He sent this other person into my life. And it just, you know, it must be a sign from God, right? No! That is not a sign from God. You know who that's a sign from? That's a sign from Satan. That's not a sign from God. You know, just because He wants you to be happy. That's how people try to justify their decisions. Yeah. So let me tell you, if you want to run from something, listen, if you want to run from something, there's always going to be a ship ready to take you there. Always, without question. And you have an enemy called Satan, and his main role is to get the ship ready. His main role is to get the ship ready for your disobedience. For example, men, if your eyes are always wandering, okay, and looking at other women, guess what? Eventually, there's going to be another woman that's going to do what? She's going to look back. She's going to look back at you. If you have wandering eyes, okay, eventually there's going to be someone else that's going to look back to you. Look back at you. If you want out of your marriage, guess what? There's always going to be this, it's just too good to be true moment, right? I mean, if you're looking for it bad enough, you know, it's going to present itself. Or how about this? How about this right here? Oh, I had such peace in my heart. You know, as if peace in your heart is a sign from God to tell you to go ahead and do something. One of Satan's primary roles in your life and in my life is to try to give us peace in our hearts, even when it contradicts God's word. And here's a good example of that. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. And God tells Eve and Adam, said, look, you can have all these other trees. You can partake of any, but this one tree here, you have to stay away from. Because if you eat of that tree, then you will die. So what happens? Well, so Satan comes to Eve, and he tempts Eve, and he says, you know, eat of this tree. And he says, well gosh, Satan, you know, God says if I eat of that tree, then I'm going to die. And then God said what? Well, surely you won't die. Surely God's not going to kill you for becoming wiser. And then Eve got to thinking, well, you know what? That's right. And then all of a sudden, Eve had peace in her heart because she did what? She took fruit of that tree. See, Satan gave her peace about disobeying God's word. So just because you have peace in your heart, it does not necessarily mean it's from the Lord. It could be from Satan that's just numbing your heart so that he can get you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So here's the situation. You have these pagan sailors here, and what they're doing is that they're calling out. You see there in verse 5 it says that each cried out to his God. So these mariners here, these people on this ship, Jerome, they were polytheists. That they believed in multiple gods. So they're going, well, look, you cry out to your God. Hey, buddy, you cry out to your God. And surely one of our gods will see the situation that we're in and that he will rescue us. But here's the deal. Where was Jonah this whole time? It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Look, how messed up is that? I mean, here you have these pagan sailors, and they're having a theological discussion. Now, granted, it's the wrong one, but at least they're having one. You know, they're talking about these other gods, and here you have Jonah who worships and serves the one true God and who actually has a message from God, and he's where? He's down in the ship, fast asleep. They can't even wake him. Jonah chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. It says, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. He said, we don't care what God saves us. We just want a God to save us. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots. That was like crystals, stones that they had. And the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, okay, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Notice how they start peppering him with questions here. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, well, look, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, another question, what is it you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I want you to see here that our disobedience affects others. Our disobedience affects others. Did you know that we never sin in private? We never sin in private. Now, the sin might have occurred with you or someone else in a private setting, but we never sin in private. Because why? Because God. God knows all about that sin. And for some of you here this morning, there's the possibility that your family and your friends and even your own church family here, they are suffering right now because of your disobedience. Perhaps your sin has made you an unfaithful father. Perhaps your sin has made you a disobedient husband. All because you have chosen not to walk with God. You know, the greatest gift that I can give to Karen, and the greatest gift that I can give to our son, and the greatest gift that I can give to you as your pastor, as a congregation that I love. You know what the greatest gift that I can give to you? The greatest gift that I can give to you is by you knowing that I'm spending time with the Lord. That's the greatest gift that I can give to you. Because the more time that I spend with the Lord, the more value that you receive because of that. Now, yeah, preaching good, solid, biblical sermons is important. And pastoral care, it's important. But the greatest gift that I can give to you is when I spend time with the Lord. And when I spend time with the Lord, you're going to know it because your life should be enhanced, okay, spiritually because of me being close to the Lord. Think of it this way. Some of you here, you fly quite a bit. And so, you know, the person there tells you to you know, with the oxygen, when it what? Would it, you know, if need be, when the mask drops down from above, they tell you to put that on you first. Not upon if you have a child or an elderly person. They tell you to put it on what? They tell you to put the oxygen on first. Well, that kind of seems a little backwards, right? But they know that, look, you cannot take care of anyone else until you slip that oxygen there upon yourself first. And look, that's exactly the same way it is spiritually. Look, if you're passed out spiritually, guess what? You're going to kill those around you. Think about that. If you're not awake, if you're not aware, you can't help those who are around you. And for some of you here this morning, people are dying all around you because you're not walking with the Lord. All of us, God has given all of us a certain amount of influence around other people. And their lives are suffering right now. Their lives, it's devastating upon them simply because you are not walking with the Lord. Because you want to do what you want to do. And as a result, they're the ones that are having to pay the price for it. For example, look, there's no way that your kids can be financially generous to the church. There's no way that your kids will ever be financially generous to the church because why? Because you're not being financially generous to the church. Now, I think it's great that as parents, that you could model tithing to them, that when you sit down and you write out your tithing check, that I don't care if they're 3 years old or 13 years old, maybe it should be great for them to see that and to pray over that and to model that. But for a lot of you here, your kids are never going to give financially to the church simply because you don't give financially to the church. You know, there's a good chance that your children can sing the latest lyrics to the most popular songs today. I'm saying there's probably anything wrong with that. I guess there could be, but that's not the point. But the chances are they can sing the latest lyrics to the words of the most popular songs that they hear today, but yet they couldn't quote you 5 memory verses. And you know why they can't quote you 5 memory verses? Because you can't quote 5 memory verses. There's a good chance that your children today, they know the narrative of the most popular TV shows that are out there, or reality TV shows that are out there. They know that. But yet, they couldn't even give you a general narrative of the life of Abraham. They couldn't give you a general narrative. They couldn't give you the general story of Moses. They couldn't give you the general story of Gideon. They couldn't even give you the general story of Paul or Peter. And you know why they couldn't give you a general narrative? You know why they couldn't give you a general story of some of the greatest heroes in the Bible? Because you can't. You can't. See, God has given us this circle of influence on people who are close to us, and we're like, we're just knocked out ourselves. We're just knocked out spiritually, and because of that, they are the ones that are suffering because of our disobedience. And you know what God will do to us when it gets to that point? He will send a storm. He will. He will send a storm into your life to get your attention. And one of two things will humble us. It's either going to be our theology or it's going to be our affliction. And our theology, which of course here is the gospel, the gospel should humble us, shouldn't it? It should humble us, but we are what? We are hard-headed. Man, we are hard-headed just like Jonah here is hard-headed. You know, it's like we're always a slave to money. So God gets our attention. We're always a slave to our pride. So God gets our attention. We're always a slave to the self-centeredness within our marriages. And God does what? Yeah, God gets our attention. And the second thing God will do to humble us is our affliction. Now listen closely. I'm not saying every affliction, every storm that comes into your life is because of disobedience, because the Bible just doesn't teach that. However, there are times in your life when you're disobedient, when you're not walking with the Lord, that God will send a storm into your life. So the question is, if you're going through a storm right now, how do you know if it's just a storm? Or how do you know, hey, this is really a storm here that God has allowed to come into my life? Look, when our son was little and he needed some attention, I just didn't spank him and tell him to, hey, go figure out what I spanked you about. No, when I spanked him, he knew what? He knew exactly why I spanked him. He knew exactly what the correction was all about. And if that is happening to you right now, the only way that you're going to survive the storm, listen closely, the only way that you're going to survive it is by submitting yourself to the Lord. Look, if Jonah had continued, okay, and fighting the Lord here, he'd have been killed, and all the other sailors on board would have been killed. All of them. But when he submitted to the storm, what happened? When he went on and told the soldiers, hey, you go ahead and throw me overboard, you know, that's when he was actually delivered from the storm. So remember this, if you fight the storm, guess what it's going to do? It's going to destroy you. Did you get that? If you fight the storm, eventually it's going to destroy you. But if you submit, like Jonah did, if you submit to the storm, okay, you will find deliverance from that storm. Look, for some of you here this morning, you're making it hard on yourself. You're making it hard on yourself because you are resisting the Lord's call upon your life, or you're not walking with the Lord. You're making it way too hard on yourself. Look, Jonah spent what? He spent 3 days in the belly of a big fish and that smelt like a port-a-john at a state fair, okay? You don't have to go through that. You don't have to. But there's probably a good chance that some of you here are. Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. Then they said to him, well, John, what should we do to you? That the sea may quiet down for us. The sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, well, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Well, look, you got to give these guys credit here. You got to give these pagan sailors credit here. At least they didn't want to see Jonah die. But here's the deal. They have found themselves in a rowing contest against who? Against God. And who do you think is going to win that? Not the sailors. That's just not going to happen. Jonah chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea, look closely, the sea ceased from its raging. I kind of think that's funny. And here's why. So Jonah says, yeah, I'm the problem. I'm the one that's not walking with God. I'm the one that's being disobedient. So I tell you what, you go ahead and you throw me into the sea. And then when he was thrown into the sea did what? The sea stopped its raging. It's like it just became like glass. And Jonah probably thought, hey, great. Storm's over. I can crawl back in the boat. But all of a sudden, what happened in verse 17? That's when the big fish, okay, swallowed him. And we'll look more at that next week. But what I want us to see here now is that the book of Jonah shows you what a real sinner is. The book of Jonah shows you what a real sinner is. Like I told you earlier, look, Jonah was an upstanding man. He was respected by the people of Israel because he was a prophet of God. But now Jonah has found himself in a dilemma. One of two things would happen here through Jonah's preaching. And Jonah knew this. Jonah knew that, okay, if I go preach to the Ninevites here and they don't repent, they're going to kill me. And then he knows that if he goes and preaches to the Ninevites and they do repent, then God's going to forgive them. And then I have such this persona about myself that people respect me. So God has saved a bunch of heathens here, a bunch of pagans, and Israel's not going to like me. Because remember, the Israelites, they hated Nineveh. Hey, are you willing to follow the Lord at any cost? Are you really willing to follow him no matter what the cost may be? Even if it takes you away from the things that you love the most. Even if it takes you away from your sense of identity, are you really willing to follow him? Verse 3 gives us some insight here. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So it says, Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. Let me show you this next slide here. It says, presence, in the language which this was written in the Hebrew, it's panem, which means face here. It means face. So what we need to know is the most basic theological truth is that God is where? He's everywhere. There's no way that we can escape his face. But we're told here that Jonah wanted to be away from the panem. He wanted to be away from the face of God. Listen, real obedience in your life and real obedience in my life should be motivated by the value that you and I receive when we're in the face of the Lord. In other words, when we want to be with him, that should really motivate us to be obedient because we just want to be in his presence. Hey, in Daniel chapter 3, those three Hebrew boys, they found themselves in a dilemma, didn't they? If they obeyed God, they'd find themselves where? In the fiery furnace. Okay, that's if they obeyed God. If they denied God, well, yeah, it's true that they would live. But here was the question that they had to answer, and this is a question that you and I have to answer here this morning. Would you rather be, listen, Would you rather be in the flames with God? Okay. Or would you rather be walking in safety without Him? Would you rather be in the flames with God, or would you rather walk in safety without Him? Look, that's the question that these three Hebrew boys had to answer, and it's the same question that you and I have to ask as well. Let me show you here. The book of Jonah shows you who the real Savior is. Matthew 12 says Jesus was a prophet like Jonah. When it came to His death and His resurrection, that He was a fulfillment of the sign here of Jonah. Jonah was what? He was cast into that fish, into the belly of the fish for how many days? 3 days. And then it says later, then he was released, you know, to come back to the land, to the land of the living. And then we're told that Jesus, okay, He was cast into the ocean of God's wrath, i.e. that would be the cross. And then He died, and then He was in the tomb for what? He was in the tomb for 3 days, and 3 days later, then he was raised back to life to be in the land of the living. But what was the difference between Jonah and Jesus? Well, Jonah, I was like, everything he did, it was involuntary. He didn't want to do it. But Jesus came, and it says that He did everything voluntary, right? And it's like Jonah, that Jonah did everything wrong, but Jesus did what? Jesus did everything right. And that Jonah, he was the one that was running from the enemies, the Ninevites, but Jesus did what? Jesus didn't run from His enemies. Jesus did what? Jesus ran to us. We were His enemies. Jesus ran to us. And here's what we fail to see. Nineveh's sin was great, right? But our sin is just as great, if not greater. You see, not only are we Jonah, you know who else we are? We're Nineveh. We're not only Jonah, we're Nineveh. And when you see that, and when you finally comprehend that, I'm telling you, that changes everything. Because God wants our hearts to be more like His hearts. God wants our hearts to be more compassionate and more forgiving and more loving. And some of you here this morning, the chances are good, you are just like Jonah. You know the Lord's telling you to do something, whatever that something is, and you just refuse to do it. You refuse to do it. And because of that, guess what? Because you refuse to do it, either because you're not walking with the Lord, God has allowed a storm to come into your life. And He hasn't caused that storm to come into your life to pay you back for your sin, because that was already done on the cross, right? But what He has done, He's allowed that storm to come into your life to bring you back from your sin. And that's the difference. So whatever it is right now that you're running from, whatever it is right now that you can say, look, that I'm not walking with the Lord, I mean, you got to stop that mess. It's crazy to keep defiling the Lord by doing just what you want to do when you know you need to be doing better. Isn't that stupid? It is. I mean, we're all guilty of it. But just because we're all guilty of it doesn't make it right. So men, if you need to step up, let's just say, men, you know that Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're to be what? That we're to be the spiritual leaders of our homes, and that we are to love our spouses the way that Christ loves the church. And if you know that, and yet you're still not being the spiritual leader of your home, and you're not loving your wife the way that Christ loves the church, well, I'm telling you, if you know that, God's going to allow storms to come into your life like He did Jonah here and get your attention. And wives, if you're not submitting to the spiritual leadership of your husband and you keep pushing back on that and you keep doing what you want to do because your pride is standing in the way, you know what? God's going to send storms into your life to get your attention just like He did Jonah. And if you're a child or if you're a teenager here this morning, listen up, and you're not obeying your parents, if you're not listening to them, if you're not showing respect to them, if you're not following their guidance, the Bible says to honor your parents. And when you're not honoring your parents, guess who you're not only dishonoring them, guess who else you're dishonoring? You're dishonoring the Lord. And I can promise you this, if you're a child or you're a teenager and you think you know more than your parents, you think that you're just somehow special and you think that you're somehow different, I'm telling you, I don't care how young you are, the Lord will send a storm into your life. And He's going to send a storm into your life to get your attention. So whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a Sunday school, hey, look, we got to stop this mess. And we got to start doing what we know the Bible says here for us to do. Quit fighting the Lord. You're never going to win that. You're never going to win that fight. It's just not going to happen. You start submitting to Him. You start walking with the Lord. You start influencing those within your circle of influence spiritually, and you watch what God will do in your life and in their life as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word.